God is God, and you are not. And why that's good news. The passage we're going to be looking at this evening is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. But just a question before we read. Who gets to define who I am? Not just my name, but who I really am. Of course, in traditional societies, it's the family, the clan, the tribe that give us our primary identity. Who we are depends on who our parents are, who our aunties and uncles and grandparents and cousins are, what profession we were born into. And that's what gives us an identity, a place, and a purpose in life. To most people, to most of our contemporaries these days, that way of thinking seems outdated. Of course, family and social network are still important. But if you ask someone in the street these days, who has the right and the responsibility to define who I am, what do you think they'll say? Me, myself, and I. Yeah. Where do I belong? How do I discover my authentic identity and live it out fully? It's one of the burning questions of our time, isn't it? And the answer that most people around us will give is look inside yourself. If you want to live an authentic life, if you want to meet the real you, you need to learn to explore your emotions, your desires. You need to dig deep in order to become a genuinely fulfilled human person. The other day back in France, I was listening to an interview on the radio with a guy called Fabrice Midel. Now, you know the French like philosophers. They have a few sort of media-savvy philosophers. And at the moment, Fabrice Midel is quite popular over our side of the channel. He was talking about his latest book, which, trying to translate the title, is something like Narcissus Isn't Selfish. I thought it was not bad as a title. It certainly caught my attention anyway. And Midel has quite an interesting take on the myth of Narcissus. Do you remember the guy who fell into a pond because he was admiring his own reflection? He encourages his readers not to feel bad about looking at themselves, about reflecting on themselves at their own image, if I understood rightly. And he encourages the readers of his books to really put down their roots into their own existence, to learn to find that resonance, to live in harmony with the life within us, to listen to their own unique desires and calling. Interesting. But not enough. Because inevitably we end up being influenced, don't we? And even sometimes controlled by people who want to manipulate our desires for their own ends. And even if we do know what we really want out of life, things simply don't always go the way we want them to. Introspection alone is not the way forward. In the Bible, God gives us quite a different response to the question of our identity and our destiny. It's not other people who define who I am. And it's not me, myself, and I either by gazing at my navel. Instead, the Creator God who's called us and named us has something fundamental to say about who we are and where we're going. And I'd like to invite you to read with me Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. Jeremiah 18, if you have a Bible. Well done, thank you. It's up on the screen. For anyone who's feeling a little bit hazy about who the prophet Jeremiah was, he lived at the end of the 7th century before Jesus, start of the 6th century before Jesus. It was a time when God's people had really wandered far from God's ways and God's word, and they were suffering the consequences. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been defeated by and fallen to the armies of the Assyrian Empire, and now the southern kingdom, Judah, is really in trouble and is under threat from the Babylonians. So let's read Jeremiah 18:1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Some would tell us that who we are is essentially the product of chance. But in a universe where God is on the throne, what may initially appear to the observer to be pure chance is never really random at the deepest level. The Bible tells us that God brought the universe and us into being with deliberate intention. And if you think back to the narratives of Genesis, God is described as being like a potter fashioning something out of clay, fashioning human beings out of clay, acting with intention. But there's a difference, because unlike an ordinary potter, God breathes life into what he's made. Each of us is his wonderful creation, made to know him, to take pleasure in him, to enjoy him, and to enjoy his works and to glorify him. Some of you know my mum, Gwen. When I was a lot younger at school, I remember we had a bit of pottery. It was really exciting when we got to use the wheel. And I got to have a go at making a cup. I thought my cup was pretty good. Okay, it was quite low, but I was pretty pleased with my effort. And I gave it to Mum as a present, and she kept it. But to my disappointment, she didn't use it for making cups of tea. Do you know what she used it for? Putting dead matches in. And so for years, this cup that I'd made sat by the gas stove, and it gradually filled up with dead matches. It wasn't exactly the potter's intention. God's intention for our life are good. He has marvelous plans for the people that he's fashioned and created. Some of the other voices around us would want to say to us that whatever we do, our future is in the main already determined, perhaps by our genetics, our biology, perhaps by the social context that we grew up in, or the things that have happened to us. Others will say, no, 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 that's not true at all. Your destiny is in your own hands. It's up to you to live out your dreams, to write that script to the film of your life with you as the hero, the star. The sky's the limit. It's all up to you. But here in Jeremiah chapter 18, God speaks to his people and he speaks to us. He says, I am the potter and you are the clay. I am God and you are not. The world is fallen, yes, but I am still on the throne. I'm still reigning. Your genetics? As it happens, I know your DNA pretty well. I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I know your ancestors about as far back as it goes. I made them too, actually. That really hard stuff you went through as a child? Perhaps you weren't aware of it, but I never abandoned you. And despite all the real evil in this rebellious world, I never for one instant gave up my plan of redemption for you and for my world. That divorce you've been through, that person who's betrayed you, they don't need to define who you are. I'm the one who defines who you are, not them. You want to know who you really are, who you're called to be? God is the one who made you and who fathoms your heart and your spirit. It's not always possible for us to really look inside ourselves and see the true inner us, but God sees. He sees our thoughts. He sees what influences us. He sees our motivations. He sees our desires. And he's the one who can teach us to know him as a loving heavenly father and also to truly know ourselves. He calls each one of us by name to enter into the calling he has for us. And yes, of course, lots of events and circumstances, good and bad, will have an influence on who we are and who we become. But God can use each person that crosses our path and each event to help us to become more fully who he's calling us to be, to grow and mature into the likeness of Jesus. Look at verses 7 to 10 in our passage. God's plans for us are good. God's plans for his people are to prosper them and bless them. As God's people, we are like clay in one way because he is the potter, he is sovereign, he is powerful, he is all-knowing. He can accomplish his purposes fully and we are in his hands. And yet, of course, the illustration has its limits because clay is inanimate. Clay can't respond to the potter's hand in the way that we are called to respond to the touch of God on our life. We see in this passage that there's no place for fatalism and there's no place for complacency. In verse 11, God says to his people, look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. Hang on a minute, that doesn't sound very much like the God of the Bible, that God of kindness and gentleness and compassion, does it? I'm devising a plan against you. God isn't talking to the pagan nations here. He's talking to his own people, beloved and called, descendants of Abraham. I'm devising a plan against you. Why? Because God opposes the proud. Because God is good and fair and righteous and without compromise. because evil cannot dwell in his presence. God is like a consuming fire, and when his people insist on clinging onto their sin, when we insist on clinging onto our sin, whatever it may cost, then, my friends, we're choosing destruction. Our situation is serious. The situation of the people of Judah was terribly serious. They were threatening they were facing the threat of defeat and exile, which sadly would come upon them because they were not willing to let go of their sin and come to God in true repentance. But have you noticed in these verses that at the very same time, God is pleading with them? So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and actions. Can you see that God is pursuing reconciliation? He's actively seeking his rebellious people. He begs them to turn back. And those words are for us at times in our Christian life, maybe now for some of us, where we know that there's unconfessed and unrepented for sin in our life, things that we're clinging on to that we know we need to give over to God, that we know we need to leave. God is pleading with us, and the desire of his heart is that we should come to him and lay our sins down before the cross. He cannot tolerate evil, and yet he's pleading with his people to let go of their sin and be reconciled with him. These are words, I think, of encouragement as well when we think about people who are close to us or people that we know on a more casual basis who seem far from God at the moment, who seem to be running straight towards judgment, who seem to be having no care for God or for his call on their life. We see that God is a God who is pleading with those who are in rebellion against him. And if we love those people, and if our hearts are touched and our prayers go out for them, then we can be assured that God's compassion is 1,000 times deeper, and God's desire to see them return to his ways is so much deeper than ours. And we can continue praying in faith for the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. Look at those tragic words in verse 12. How do the people of God respond? It's no use. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Fatalism. Oh God, keep us from being hard and unresponsive clay. Keep our hearts soft. We need to pray that for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters. So, our society tells us that in order to discover who we are, we need to look inside ourselves. And of course, that's what our young people are hearing day after day through the music industry, through the media, through films. Look inside yourself and you'll find your true identity. It's your heart that will tell you the path you should follow. It's your inner voice that will tell you the professional goals you should pursue, whether or not you should stay with your spouse or your partner or go off and look for someone else. It's your heart that will tell you your sexual orientation. It's your heart that must determine your values, the things you should hold on to and the things that you should let go of. But it's as if God says to us in this passage, my child, don't be duped. Looking into your heart by itself isn't going to be enough to get you through. Just the chapter before, God declares through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Because in this fallen world, our inner voice will often deceive us, will take us down paths that lead us far from love, kindness, generosity, and faithfulness. Relying solely on our inner voice will often lead us to a dead end. But God, the creator of the universe, our creator, our loving Father, says, listen to me. Listen to my words. Listen to my prophets. Listen especially to my Son, Jesus Christ. And then my Holy Spirit will give light to your heart, will give light to your thoughts, will be that lamp on your path. I am the potter and you are the clay. I am God and you are not. And believe me, even if that doesn't sound like good news at first, it really is. You want to know who you are? You want to know what your destiny is? Fathom your motives? Understand what you're called to at the deepest level? Take hold of your destiny? Fix your eyes upon me, says God. Drink in my word. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, my Son. Now, most of you I don't know well at all, so I don't know the circumstances of your lives at the moment. Perhaps you're in a time of your life when you're really conscious of those potter's hands gently, delicately moulding you with tenderness and care. You can see how God's at work at the moment in your life. Or perhaps you feel as if you're being pummeled and tossed about, endlessly needed, and you have just no idea what the potter is doing at the moment. And as a community, as a church, I think we can go through both of those experiences, can't we? Times when it's just wonderful to see God at work, and other times when we're like, what is happening to our church? What's going on? What's God doing? Is he even doing anything? Is he even present in this situation? We are clay in his hands. And he calls us to recognize that he is God. And we are not. But unlike the clay, we're not passive. God hasn't chosen to bypass our will in accomplishing his plans in our life. He calls each of us to bow before him, to recognize his sovereignty, and to recognize that his sovereignty is good news. He is God, and we are not. And he calls us to turn to him again in trust and in joyful obedience. We sang it earlier, didn't we? It's all about you, Jesus, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that through all the hardship and even the disasters that your people Israel went through, you were working your purposes out. You were accomplishing your plan to bring the Redeemer, to send the Savior. And thank you that today as well, in your church, you're working out your plan. You're preparing Christ's bride. And Lord Jesus, sometimes we feel pummeled. Sometimes we feel tossed about by the circumstances in our own lives and the circumstances in our church life. Sometimes we feel out of control and we don't know how to respond. Lord, we come to you and we recognize again your sovereignty. Lord, we don't want to be hard and unresponsive clay. We want to be malleable in your hands, because we know that you're not going to shape us into something unnatural. You're not going to force us into a mold. You are our loving Father, and it's in you that we find our true identity and that we can become who we were really meant to be and who we're called to be. Help us and lead us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.